you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be going. Today we sum up. We're going to hit the last of chapter 9, and we're going to finish the ultimate fighting champion. And what Matthew has done is Matthew has presented for us Jesus. He's presented Jesus as not just a good teacher, which he did in the Sermon on the Mount, but now he's presented Jesus as something more than just a teacher. And he put Jesus in an arena, if you will, against everything that you and I as humans would say, that's impossible to overcome. And he shows that, Matthew shows that Jesus, when face to face, one on one, or even multiple on Jesus, that Jesus is stronger than sickness, Jesus is stronger than nature, Jesus is stronger than the water, Jesus is stronger than sickness, Jesus is stronger, Jesus is bigger. And it requires for us, as we finish off today, we're going to see a few more miracles, and I'm not going to spend time on each miracle as we have. I've kind of focused in on a few. Some of them are going to be a repeat today, and we're going to talk about them. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to show who Jesus is, and then what we need to do is now we need to wrap up what the point is for Matthew, what Matthew was driving us to for the last 7 weeks as we've looked through this chapter 8, chapter 9. We have to come to a response of who is Jesus and what do you think Jesus is? That's where we have to land and that's where we have to end. Okay, so you see all the miracles. So what? What does that mean about Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? And you have to answer it, and I have to answer it. We have to answer it individually. Who is Jesus? Is he just a good moral teacher, or is he something more? Let me give you a few things for a few people in history. And a few people in history have written about Jesus. And let me just give you what they have said about Jesus, all right? The French philosopher Diderot said this, Jesus was the unsurpassed. The great French emperor, Napoleon, he said, Jesus was the emperor of love. D.F. Strauss, the German liberal theologian, said, Jesus was the highest model of religion. John Stuart Mill, the English professor and economist, said, Jesus was the guide of humanity. William Lecky, the Irish historian, said Jesus was the highest pattern of virtue. James Martineau, the English theologian and philosopher, said Jesus was the divine flower of humanity. The French historian Joseph Renan said Jesus was the greatest among the sons of men. Theodore Parker, an American Unitarian, Jesus was youth with God in his heart. A popular musical said that Jesus Christ was a superstar. The apostles, when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? They replied, a prophet. Maybe Moses come back. Maybe even Elijah. And the question comes back, but who do you say that I am? And that's where Matthew's driving us. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at Jesus. And this is Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at Jesus and brokenness. This world is broken. And if anything, you and I, we cry out for a world that is not broken. We don't want pain. We run from pain. We run from anything that would cause us to suffer. We long for the day in which there would be no more tears. We long for a perfect world. Whether you are a believer or not, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, you desire, and we all desire as humans, we desire to actually be in a perfect world where there's not tsunamis, where there are not hurricanes and tornadoes, where there are not mass shootings, where there's not evil. We desire and we long for a world that is no longer broken. But because sin has entered into this world, we know that brokenness as part of it. And today, as we look at these few miracles and we wrap up, we're going to see Jesus enter into brokenness. And when Jesus enters into brokenness, amazing things take place. Matthew chapter 9, you have your Bibles. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. If you don't have your Bible, then we're going to be putting it up here on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to ask that you go all the way down to verse 18. And here we go. We're going to finish all the way down to verse 34 today. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Did you see the faith? "But come, she just died, but come and lay your hand on her." Did this man believe Jesus was more than just a great teacher? Absolutely. And that's hopefully by the end of this message today, and by the end of this series, that's where you're going to be heading, that Jesus has to be more than just a great teacher. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your blessings. God, I thank you for the chance to look into your word. God, I am so thankful for the songs that we sang today. God, I am thankful that Jesus did give us victory. And I am so thankful for what you are wanting to do in our lives. God, I pray that right now you would move and you would work. And God, I pray that you would speak. I pray your spirit would have freedom so that we walk out of here, God, knowing that we've heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. So here we go. We're going to have several different miracles, and we're going to go through them pretty quickly. So are you ready? Game on, right? Game on. You're ready. You're going to have to listen quick. I'm going to talk fast because we have to go through this in just a matter of under 30 minutes. So here we go. So Jesus is finishing up several different questions from the religious leaders, and now he comes and he says that he leaves. And as he leaves, a religious ruler, behold, a ruler came in. Mark and Luke tell us a little bit more about who this religious leader is. He's the highest religious leader in the entire area of Capernaum. His name is Jairus, however you would like to pronounce it. He is the highest ranking religious official in that area. They've heard about Jesus. They've seen the miracles done by Jesus. And over the last few weeks, they've even heard Jesus teach. And even at this moment, at this time, religious leaders are already getting frustrated with who Jesus is, saying, "Wait a minute, you're taking away." We saw that last week. They're asking questions about fasting. "Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? You're not following the same rules." But this religious leader, he is at a moment in which brokenness has completely entered his life. His world is truly falling apart. His world is falling apart so much so that he is not scared of what other religious men think about him. You see, this religious leader not coming under the guise of darkness. You don't see him hiding or just trying to talk to Jesus in a quiet place. Where do you see him coming to Jesus? Out in the open, coming to Jesus as the full religious leader. There is a great need in his life. Brokenness tends to bring us to our knees, to a point of desperation where we say, "Wait a minute, I cannot do on my own. I need something bigger than myself. I need something bigger than my religion," right? That's where this man is at. "My prayers have not been heard. My daughter has just died." That's a great breaking, isn't it? That is something that no parent ever wishes to have to go through. It is something that no parent ever even dreams of when they hold their little baby, that they would put their child in the grave. And this man is broken. He's at the end of himself, and he is now ready. "I need something more, something bigger than myself." And he goes to Jesus. And look at this. He asks, and he worships. He kneels. He says, "My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live." Do you see the request? Do you see the faith? There's not even a question. Jesus, if you will, Jesus, if you want to, Jesus, if you would just but come, I know you have the power. Now, at this point, this is a pretty radical statement. Somebody has just died. We've seen Jesus heal several other things, haven't we? We've seen Jesus overcome, but yet death. And this man realizes if there's anybody who could, if there was any options at this moment, at this time, there's no other options. Jesus is the only chance. And as a dad, if it's your baby girl, you'll do anything. And you're not scared of what other people would think about you. You're not scared of the ridicule. You only care about doing whatever you can so that your daughter lives. And that's where this man is at. He comes. So Jesus said to them, or actually, Jesus arose and followed him with his disciples. So there's not even really much discussion. So Jesus gets up and he walks. And as they begin to travel, the disciples are following along. Here's what happens, verse 20. And behold, a woman. Now, just a second. He's going to perform a miracle. He's going to actually take care of this man's daughter. And as they're walking, the crowds are pressing and there's a lot of people around. And now there's a woman who is actually, it says, she suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years. Mark and Luke, again, give us more insight. Tells us that she's tried everything she could. She's tried all the doctors. She's tried everything she could because for 12 years, she's had this flow of blood. She's had a discharge. And in a quick reading, we might not think it's a big deal, but it's been an enormous deal for this woman. There's just been something that has set her apart in society. Because if a woman has a flow of blood, she would be considered what? Unclean. She could not participate. She could not interact with her family. She could not even participate with the society at large. She was considered unclean. And anyone who would touch her would then be also unclean for at least 7 days. So not only did she have a sickness, I would think there's some kind of pain that goes along with this, if there's blood flowing from your body. But now she also has the society woes against her, in which she's considered unclean and pushed off to the side. Again, brokenness, right? Brokenness. We long for a day where there's not any pain, there's not any suffering, there's not any sickness. We long for this. We long for a day where there's not any death. Can I just help make sure, if you don't know, there will be a day in the future when Jesus comes back and he sets it all right, and there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be a day in which it forever and ever and ever will be no more pain, no more tears, no more brokenness. And Jesus, in this moment, what Matthew is doing is what Matthew is setting up over the last two chapters is saying, listen, he is more because he's going to establish and he's given you a picture. He's given you a glimpse that he has the power to wipe away all brokenness. So this woman, she comes. She comes up behind him and she touches the fringe of his garment. Again, this seems so small. This is a big statement of faith. See, she's read the Old Testament. She's tried everything. And again, Luke tells us that she's tried everything. Let me give you just a couple thoughts about what some of the things she might have tried. The Jewish Talmud has 11 different homemade remedies. Have you ever had a homemade remedy? You get sick. My mom, when we were young, if we got to a point of complaining too much, she brought out the castor oil. Do you remember that? Holy cow. Boy, that just cleans you. I mean, it just takes care of the problems. You're not griping and complaining anymore. Castor oil takes care of it all. There's no more. It's just done. Boom. You're healthy again. So here's 11. Let me just give you a couple of these. Ready? To clean and to cleanse, this lady says that she's gone to several doctors. So at least I would think at 12 years, she's probably tried some of these home remedies because this is from the Jewish Talmud. Here's one of them. Carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer. If it's in the winter, you carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a cotton bag. and that will cure your issue of blood. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But let's be honest, how many of you have some really crazy home remedies too from your aunt or your uncle? Yeah? I do. I know you don't want to know. All right, anyway, let me give you another one. You ready? For an issue of blood, here's another one. Carry a barley corn kernel that has been found in the dung of a white female donkey. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, this is from the Jewish Talmud. This is what the religious leaders would be pushing and encouraging, saying, you need to try these things, home remedies. So there comes a point where she's tried everything that she knows. Would you agree with that? 12 years? 12 years of pain, 12 years of being cast out. She's tried everything. And then at some point in her brokenness, this happens to every one of us. Where do we finally turn? After we turn to our own strength, after we turn to every other, we usually turn to who? God. We usually turn to Jesus. We usually turn to the Bible and say, okay, God, I need you to answer. Why am I going through this? Why am I suffering at this level? Why am I going through this pain? And she comes across a passage that says in Micah, the prophet, that talks about the Messiah. And the Messiah would actually come. And when he comes, he would have healing in his what? Wings. That he would have healing in his wings. A Jewish man would have some kind of a scarf, and under his arms or around his waist, there would be tassels. And so when he would spread out his arms, then there would be tassels that would hang. There would be healing in his wings. This lady had heard about Jesus. She had heard about he might be the Messiah. She had heard about the healing. So when she comes, she's not just trying to touch the garment. When she comes, she's not just haphazardly, oops, I bumped into Jesus. What is she expecting to happen when she touches the wings? Healing. She's coming with great faith again, isn't she? She comes and she touches the tassel, she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately there's healing, and Jesus knows. Because see, look in verse 21, it says, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Do you see the statement of faith? I just need to get to Jesus. I've tried everything else, and obviously what I've tried has not worked, so I need my brokenness restored. I need Jesus to show up. I need Jesus to do something. Jesus turns and seeing her, he said, what? Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith. Jesus moved with compassion because of her faith. Says, it's been done. Don't be afraid. Your brokenness has been restored. And instantly the woman was made well. Keep going. Verse 23, and Jesus came to the ruler's house. So they're continuing on, they're still walking, and as they get to the ruler's house, he sees something very normal for this time. This man is a religious ruler, so he is well off. He would be well off financially. He would have a little bit of larger house. And what happens during this time is if you are able, you would pay men and women to mourn for you. They would be professional wailers, professional mourners. So you would have people who would be making that terrible sound. You've heard it either on TV. Then they would start wailing and it would go up and down. And then you would have men who would be playing the flute along with. And so they have this enormous procession. So they get to the house and here's what it says. He saw the flute players, the crowd making a commotion. So there was a major commotion. Can you imagine? He is a well-off man, so he obviously has enough money to not only pay the musicians, but he also is paying the professional wailers. And here you go. The crowd is making a large commotion, and Jesus says, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Can you imagine the statement? The reason the dad came was because his daughter was what? Everybody in the house knew the girl was dead. And Jesus steps in, he says, wait a minute, just want to let you know, get out of the house. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. That's a radical statement, isn't it? We know that they're professional whalers, again, because of what? They laughed at Jesus. They can go from screaming, crying, mourning to laughter in just a matter of a second. Now, I don't really, crying is one of those weird things anyway. When my kids cry, I struggle even knowing kind of what to do with crying. It's just kind of, ugh. And when women cry, oh my goodness. I flip out. I don't know what to do with that. It's just, I grew up with all boys. Man, I have never been around crying. That just, we weren't even really allowed to cry, you know, as a kid. So I have a little bit of a problem with crying. So that's just me, okay? Now, I know I need to work on that, but at the same time, to go from crying to laughter so quick, the room had to change, and immediately the disciples are going, uh-oh, maybe Jesus just doesn't really know. What do you think's going on in the dad's mind? What happened? Did something happen while I was gone? What's going on? And look, Jesus goes in. They laugh, verse 25, but when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report goes throughout the entire countryside. People are amazed. Jesus now has performed one of the greatest miracles. Someone who is dead is now alive. Jesus later says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one. And in the future, Jesus is going to die and he himself will rise again, proving that he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And even matter of fact, Paul tells us that now as believers, because we trusted in Jesus, we no longer have to mourn and cry when it comes time to death because of why? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And death loses its power because of what Jesus has done. That's amazing, isn't it? Matthew continues, and we're going to move on very quickly here. Verse 27. And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, watch this. Verse 28 says, and when they entered the house. So somehow, Jesus passes the blind men, and he keeps passing and keeps walking, and the blind men begin to follow the crowd, and they're following the noise, and Jesus hears them asking for Jesus to heal, but Jesus doesn't heal immediately. Jesus goes on. I don't know why Jesus goes on. It doesn't tell us why, but let's be real clear. There are many who have come to Jesus and they've asked for healing and they become disillusioned in their faith. They lose their faith because Jesus didn't immediately heal them. Or Jesus didn't heal. You're going, wait a minute. I've asked, I had enough faith. I keep trying to have more faith. And Jesus, why haven't you healed? And let me be clear. Jesus always heals on his own time. You need to hear that again. Jesus always heals on his time. And it's also Jesus who chooses whether to heal or not to heal. I don't know what he was trying to do. I don't know what point he was trying to make. But we could stay a long time just on this and helping make sure we're clear. But Jesus chooses what he's going to do. Now look at what happens. When they come to the house, the blind men come to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you actually believe that I can heal your sight? Do you think that I can do this? Yes or no? Then they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes according to your what? The connection between a request and your faith and Jesus acting, it's all intertwined, isn't it? It's all intertwined in such a way that it's hard to even separate. You can't separate even Jesus deciding when he's going to heal or when he's not. But you know that it requires a request and it also requires faith on our part. Jesus said, your eyes are open. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that you, no one knows about it. Don't tell anybody. And just like little kids, man, if you're able to see for the first time, you get a new toy as a little kid, what are they going to do? You tell them, don't talk about it when you go to church today. You know what they're doing? First thing they do, they see their friends and they see their Sunday school teachers. What are they doing? They're telling about the new toy they got. These guys just received their sight. How do you tell them not to tell anybody? That's hard, isn't it? And they go away. Well, obviously, if you can't tell, I can see now. It's just so exciting. They see. Now, come on, and here we go. Verse 32, and as they were going, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. Again, just with a matter of quick, easy words, Jesus has the power and the authority over all brokenness, over all evil. The demons, when he speaks, have to obey. So in the matter of brokenness, Jesus always wins. So here's what I want to do, and I will finish up and I will tie it. I'm going to give you 2 points just from today. Then the last point is going to come back in for the entire sermon series. So the very first thing is this. When we talk about brokenness, when we talk about what Jesus has done through this last few words, brokenness creates a need for Jesus. Write it down, mark it down. Brokenness creates a need for Jesus over and over again. People ask, why do I have to have pain? Why do I have to go through this pain? Why am I here? Here's what happens. Every time in the middle of brokenness, every time in the middle of your pain, it drives us to the point to get rid of everything else that we've been depending on, and it drives us to Jesus. We need it. We don't like it, we don't want it, but we need it because it drives the point that we need something bigger than ourselves. Let's be honest. Many of us, in the midst of our brokenness, that's where we first came to Jesus. That's where we first were introduced to Jesus. And in the midst of your pain, in the midst of whatever it is, it can be financial, it can be something with your family, it can be something with your job, your career, it can be something with your health. In the midst of your brokenness, here's the biggest point. It should drive you to Jesus, not away from Jesus. And our tendency is this, to try to do it all on our own. And we step back from Jesus, step back from church. You know, it's just too difficult. I lost my spouse, so I can't come to church anymore. Are you kidding me? You need to be around other believers. You need to be drawing closer to Jesus instead of drawing away. You hearing? Our tendency is to back away. And in the midst of our brokenness, it should show us our need for Jesus. Number two, brokenness finds restoration in Jesus. You won't find it any other place. So here's the challenge. If brokenness finds its restoration in Jesus, your challenge and my challenge is this, you ready? To actually go to Jesus first. That's the challenge. To go to him first in the midst of our brokenness instead of waiting until we can't do anything else. That's a great challenge, isn't it? Because when we go to Jesus, again, it comes back to our request and faith and saying, I believe that you can. And if you choose to heal, if you choose to restore this brokenness, Jesus, I believe you have enough power to do it. And I'm going to trust you even if you don't do it in my timetable. I believe you can restore. And Jesus, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to have enough faith and I'm going to keep asking. But if you choose not to do it, then in the midst of this brokenness, I'm going to draw closer to you and not further away. Okay, the last one is this. Matthew's presentation of Jesus ends with what happens here at the end of this chapter. You ready? Verse 33. And the crowds marveled, and they said, never was anything like this seen in Israel. The crowds were amazed. Many from this moment on decide to choose to follow Jesus. They say, I'm going after this man because he's more than just a man. He's more than just a teacher. He's bigger. He's more. And then there's also a group that say, but the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of what? Demons. He's not real. You can't follow him. He's not worth following. And what Matthew has done very clearly through the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and the last two chapters of miracles, is he's brought you and I to a point that we have to say, what are we going to do with Jesus? How are you going to respond? Because Matthew's presentation of Jesus demands a response from us. If he's more than just a good teacher, then we must follow him. But if he's not, then we can just sit back and say, oh, he's nothing. Now, let me give you a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis presents this very clearly for us. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's called Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. He has to be one of those three things. Matthew brings us to this point. Here's what C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's foolish, according to C.S. Lewis, and here's why. You can't say that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but you will not accept him as God. Here's why. You ready? That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a good moral teacher. Why would he not be a good moral teacher? Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be teaching right and wrong, not to lie. And yet, if he was claiming to be a good moral teacher and yet he was not God, here's what it says. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. He is either a liar or he's a lunatic, or he's either the Lord. And if he's the Lord, then what that means by the mere word Lord is that we give all to him and everything we have falls under his control and we are no longer our own. That's where we have to end. He's more than just a good teacher. He's the Son of God, and he demands our all. Not because he's a crazy person, but because he is the God of the universe and he's loved us so much. It is nothing short of a sweet, sweet sacrifice to say, here I am, take it away.